Before I almost hit the disconnect button instead of the unmute button. That wouldn't have gone very well. Well, I hope everybody's having a good Sabbath out there. I look forward to the time, hopefully in the not too distant future, when we can meet in person. I've been wondering out there, has anybody ever felt like they've been at a point where they've been listless, without direction, and without motivation? I feel like the forces of the year that was 2020 of might have made some of us feel that way over the last 13 or 14 months. And I think it's a part of the human condition. Many of us have. I have at times been at points where I've been just kind of sitting without direction, without motivation. And I want to address that in the sermon. Perhaps you've felt that way over the past year or so, with hours cut at work, with illness that's fallen upon you, with decreased contact with loved ones and friends. And sometimes when we feel listless and without motivation and direction, that brings about a condition where we kind of get in that permanent state. That condition is known as the doldrums. I'm sure most of you have heard that term before. The definition of the doldrums from Merriam-Webster's online dictionary at merriam-webster.com defines it as the following: one, a spell of listlessness or despondency, as in fighting off the winter doldrums. Definition number two, this is capitalized, it's an oceanography, a part of the ocean near the equator abounding in calms, squalls, and light shifts. We'll talk more about that in just a second. Or the third definition, a state or period of inactivity, stagnation, or a slump out of the economic doldrums. And I feel like our nation and our economy is in a doldrums of sort in different arenas. That we've experienced and witnessed outside in the world. The doldrums, in a nautical sense, is an area around the equator where there can be long periods without any prevailing winds. So it's very calm in the doldrums for long periods of times. Sailing ships would get stuck in this area in historical times because sail ships need wind to move a certain direction. The ships would become listless. They would become unable to move. They would be stuck. This happened to Christopher Columbus on his third trip to the New World, quote unquote. Christopher Columbus's party got stuck in this equatorial region, and they were stuck, and it was quite dire for his party. There are stories of sailors that have run out of food in this particular part around the equator. And they've almost run out of water. There's stories of sailors almost going crazy. There's stories of sailors wanting to perform mutinies while their ships have been listless and still. And even stories of sailors throwing horses overboard into the sea because they ran out of water to take care of them while they were stuck in this region around the equator. Have any of us been stuck in the doldrums before? I know we haven't all been to the equatorial region, but I would guess that many, if not all of us as humans, have experienced periods in our lives where we have been stuck, where we have felt listless, and where we have felt like we've lacked direction or motivation to move towards certain goals. We can find ourselves in the doldrums in many areas of our lives. We can find ourselves there in personal relationships. We can find ourselves there in professional relationships. And the most scary thing is that we can even find ourselves in the doldrums in our spiritual lives. And if we have reached this point, when we reach it, where we have no motivation or direction in our sails, that can be a depressing and scary place to be. I would like to address the topic of the doldrums in today's sermon. More specifically, I would like to offer a way or a path to get out of the doldrums. So if you ever find yourself there, hopefully this message will serve as an inspired tool to get you out. I specifically believe that the method I'm going to cover today in 7 steps can get somebody out of the doldrums in physical situations in their life and spiritual situations. The title of my sermon today is How to Get Out of the Doldrums. Over the course of this sermon, we will talk about 7 steps to get out of the doldrums. So with that, let's get into the first step. Step one, if you find yourself in the doldrums, recognize that there is a serious problem. Sometimes just floating on the water can seem calm and enjoyable at first, like in a relaxing spa or at a vacation in the pool, just floating and relaxed. But a lack of direction, motivation, and movement in our life can be deadly in certain situations, especially if we were talking about our spiritual lives. If you are starting to think that you're in the doldrums in a particular place, especially spiritually, and are contemplating if you're okay with your newfound listlessness, don't be. If God is putting it on your heart to do more prayer, to do more Bible study, to do more things for others, listen to that. Remember, at this juncture, God's word tells us that we're not to trust our own hearts at times. So don't be okay being listless and complacent if we have a little nudge to move. You don't have to turn there, but for your notes, if you want to jot it down, Proverbs 28 and verse 26 states the following: He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Let's do open our Bibles and turn to Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. And there's a well-known scripture on trusting our hearts here. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his doing. We see here that we cannot trust our hearts. If we start to sense that we may be in the doldrums about a particular situation but aren't sure, it may be a good time to start praying what we find David praying in Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24. You can jot that down in your notes if you want. Psalm: Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting. If we get the notion that we're in the doldrums, especially in our spiritual life, then we must ask God to lead us out and into the way everlasting. Which leads us to the second step in getting out of the doldrums. Step number one was recognize the situation when you are in the doldrums and acknowledge that it's a bad place to be. Step number two to get out is to ask God for help in getting out of the doldrums. We need to go to God immediately when we find ourselves in any listless, directionless state. Remember, that's a bad place to be. Another way of phrasing step two is that we need to ask for God's input and guidance in the matter. In 1 Samuel 30, David was in a period of his life when he was hiding from King Saul, and King Saul's army had orders to kill him. During this period, there was a moment when David's camp was attacked by Amalekites when he was away from the camp. The Amalekites laid pillage to the camp. They took David's and David's men's possessions, and they even took David's wives hostage. David and his men were at an utter low at this point. They were in the doldrums. Let's all turn to 1 Samuel 30, and we'll look at that story. 1 Samuel 30, and we'll start in verse 1. 1 Samuel 30, starting in verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. They were in the doldrums. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Abimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he, that is God, answered David, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. David consulted God through the ephod in this passage. Listen to what the Nelson Study Bible, and it's my copy I have here, the 1997 copyright of the Nelson Study Bible, on page 502, says about consulting the ephod. Abiathar, whose name means the great one is father, was the son of Abimelech, the high priest, from whom David had received provisions at Nob. The Urim and Thummim were attached to the breastplate of the ephod that David requested to be brought to him. You can read more about the Urim and Thummim in Exodus 28, verse 30. By means of the Urim and Thummim, God could be consulted and his will determined. That was an excerpt from the Nelson Study Bible. As an aside, I find the Urim and Thummim to be an extremely interesting Bible study, especially when one is considering how God reveals his will to people. If you've never done a Bible study on that, I highly recommend it. But now let's go back to 1 Samuel 30 and drop down to verse 17 of this passage. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, neither small nor great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. So we see here in this passage that David consulted God in a manner that he was very upset about, and that he had no motivation to do anything on because he was grieving at the time. And God revealed his word to David. Can you imagine having the Urim and Thummim on an ephod accessible to us? How amazing that would be. We would never have to be in the doldrums if we had that in our closet. We could consult it constantly. But think of this. We do have God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us if we are baptized members, and around us, even if we haven't been baptized yet and we are engaging actively in God and his word. Jesus said that he would send the Holy Spirit to us and that the Spirit would be a helper. Let's read about that in John 14, verse 22. Follow me over to John 14. John 14 and verse 22. We'll read verses 22 through 27. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. It will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave to you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We see here that God gives us his Holy Spirit, and that we have peace, and that it brings to remembrance the things with which Jesus has said. The Holy Spirit teaches us through God's word. Have you ever had a moment when you recalled a scripture and related it to your unique circumstance? That is a very exciting phenomenon when it happens. I've had those moments. That's the Holy Spirit working with us. God is teaching us through his Spirit in those moments when we recall his word and apply it to our lives. We need to consult God in our doldrum situations. We have heard many fine sermons where we have learned how to go to God with our issues. We can go to him through prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fasting. We need all these methods to feed on each other to grow. Through Bible study, we arm ourselves with the Word of God so that the Holy Spirit can give us instruction. Through meditation, we have breakthroughs where godly answers can appear. And through prayer and fasting, we can elevate our needs to God. When we're in the doldrums in a situation, we need to fervently be seeking God through these multitude of methods. And we need to do so fervently. Romans 12, verses 11 and 12 tells us that we are to be fervent in spirit and rejoicing in hope. And you don't have to turn there, but also James 5, verse 16 instructs us, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So step two was that we need to ask God for help out of the doldrums, and we need to be fervent about those requests. Which brings me to the third step to getting out of the doldrums. The third step to getting out of the doldrums is that you need to have faith and believe that God can intervene in our situations. Have faith and believe that God can intervene. Pardon me, my mouth was getting dry. Everyone should have gotten an email from Mrs. Lawson this past week with an attachment for Mr. Taylor titled Sacred Names. This handout had a transcript of Mr. Taylor's sermon from last week. And at the bottom of that attachment on page 14, well, on the bottom of the attachment, there's an appendix on different sacred names of God the Father and Jesus Christ, or different names, pardon me, or titles of God the Father and Jesus Christ. On page 14 of that document, Mr. Taylor, of the attachment, you will find one of the names in the New Testament is Deliverer. That is based on Romans 11 and verse 26. And we won't turn there, but Romans 11 and verse 26 states, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the Deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. We are indeed looking forward to that soon coming redemption for the descendants of Israel. But a review of this title in the Old Testament shows that some of the psalmists also looked to God for personal redemption. So God is our Redeemer, not only on a global and national scale, but also individually. Listen to how personal this deliverance sounds from several psalms. Psalms 18 and verse 2 reads, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And Psalms 40 verse 17 reads, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. And Psalms 144, verse 2 states, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. We must see God as our personal deliverer, and we must look to him when we are in the doldrums about any situation. About 13 months ago, I took a challenge to make a list of 300 things that I thought I needed help from God on. That sounds crazy at first. Ridiculous, right? 300 things. It was challenging for me just to think of a list of 300 things that I could go to God on. It took me about a month to produce that list. Some topics on the list were big and some were small. Some were physical in nature and some were spiritual in nature. And I thought, does God really want to hear all this little stuff when I start praying about the list? Because there was some little stuff on the list. I had been going to God on my list of 300 things for about 13 months now. And I don't go over the whole list when I pray, and I don't do it every time I pray, but I do go to God on this list periodically. And I've learned three personal lessons over praying over 300 items that I'm going to God on. And I'll share those with you right quick. One, pertinent to the step we're on, God is my deliverer in big issues and in small issues. Two, God wants to know me. He wants to know what's important to me, and he wants to know what I value. This includes the big things and the small things in my life. And three, he wants to be a giving father to me, and he sees me as a begotten son. I think I have underestimated that in times past in my life. And I do as a parent get enjoyment of giving to my children, and I know you guys do too. Let's look at the giving father over in Luke 11. Will everyone please turn to Luke 11, verses 9? We'll read verses 9 through 13. Luke 11, verses 9 through 13. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for a bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We see in this message reinforced that we do have a giving heavenly Father. But take note what God promises to give in verse 13 of this passage. He promises to give us the Holy Spirit to those who ask. This can be very helpful when getting out of the doldrums. Remember, we covered this in the last point a little bit. God's Holy Spirit can help give us the direction we need to get out of the doldrums. So I am happy to report that on my list of 300 requests that I go to God periodically about, that I've been working on for 13 months, that God has helped me accomplish so far 38 of these prayer requests. And I continue to learn lessons as I go to God about that. It has actually been a faith-building exercise to look at the list and to check off what God has done in my life on that list. Relating back to the doldrums and getting out of the doldrums, we must look to God as our deliverer. He can deliver us out of the doldrums. He is a very giving father. These points that God is my deliverer and our deliverer and is a giving father to us help bolster my faith that God does intervene. Remember when Peter wanted to walk out on the water to Jesus Christ? Jesus invited Peter onto the water. Peter started to walk on the water originally, but then he lacked faith to continue. And the miracle stopped, and Peter started to get wet. Talk about going to God with a request. If Peter can go to Jesus Christ and ask him to allow him to walk on water, we can certainly go to Jesus Christ and God the Father with whatever might have us in the doldrums, whether it be a physical trial and certainly our spiritual trials. Let's read that account of Peter walking on water for a split second in Matthew 14. Will everyone please turn to Matthew 14 and verse 24? Matthew 14. Verse 24. And we'll read through verse 33. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. We know all about contrary winds here in Lubbock. Now on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." We see here in verse 29 that Peter actually did start to walk on water. His request was granted. But then he became afraid of the conditions around him, and his faith wavered, and he began to sink. How many of us sink ourselves in our issues when we are in the doldrums, when we lack guidance and direction and motivation on a topic? How many of us get fearful? I know I do at times. We cannot lack faith in our Redeemer. This reminds me of James 1. We won't turn there, but James 1, verses 2 through 8. Well, actually, let's go ahead and turn there. Let's turn over to James. James 1, verses 2. James 1. We'll start in verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So we see there that we need to have faith in our requests to God, and we need to believe that God can intervene in our situations. He is our deliverer and a loving and giving God, especially when it comes to coming out of the spiritual doldrums. And we know that he is not a genie when coming out of our physical doldrums, and he answers according to his will on what's ever best. A fourth step to getting out of the doldrums is that we must quit putting limits on how God is going to deliver us. God's deliverance to our doldrums can come in whatever manner he chooses, and it can come in manners that we don't anticipate or expect. This may have happened to Elijah over in 1 Kings 19. Let's all turn to 1 Kings 19 and we'll review this. 1 Kings 19. And we'll start in verse 1. But we find Elijah here in 1 Kings 19. In this chapter we'll read, he may be in the doldrums. He is fearing for his life because Queen Jezebel put an execution order on his head. He feels alone, and we'll find that he gets to be hiding at a cave at Mount Horeb. And it appears that he may be tired of running and hiding, according to what he tells God. Elijah may be in the doldrums here. Let's read starting in 1 Kings 19, and we'll read verses 1 through 10. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword, the prophets of Baal. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." So she threatened Elijah's life. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then, as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. He's torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." So we see here in verse 10, even though I misspoke a little bit there, that Elijah is very depressed that his life is in danger. Now let's look at God's response to Elijah in verse 11 through 18. And he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire was a still small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing in here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. And you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholam, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazazel, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So we see in God's response here in the later part of the chapter that the Lord was not in the wind, he was not in the earthquake, and he was not in the fire. But the Lord's response was in a still small voice that talked to Elijah. God talked to Elijah in a still small voice and gave him an answer to get out of the doldrums. Was Elijah looking for God's answer in some spectacular miracle? Perhaps that might be why God showed Elijah the violent winds, earthquake, and fire. It's possible that Elijah may have been looking for a large-scale miracle for his intervention against Queen Jezebel and expecting that from God. Remember, Elijah called fire down from heaven earlier in this book, and he outran chariots. So Elijah had performed miracles on God's behalf. Elijah may have wanted a miracle to bail him out of Queen Jezebel's execution order. Elijah was in the doldrums about his personal life, and he may have been looking for a grandiose miracle. Instead, Elijah had God deliver him an answer in a still, small voice. And the answer to his trial was just simple tasks. God gave Elijah a normal path how to get out of the doldrums. All Elijah had to do was anoint two kings in different regions and find his apprentice. They were all very routine tasks. No miracles were needed. So we cannot limit God. We cannot expect to know how God is going to deliver us out of the doldrums. The fourth step to getting out of the doldrums was that we must stop putting limits on God, on how he's going to deliver us. The fifth step of getting out of the doldrums is that we must make a plan to get out of the doldrums. If God doesn't miraculously get us out of our situation, or if he doesn't show us the way out, we must make a plan to get out of the doldrums. God is a planner. We know this. We celebrate God's plan of salvation for mankind through the seven annual festivals. It's a wonderful truth that we celebrate here. You don't have to turn there, but Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 10, is a familiar voice that shows us God is a planner. It says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." God has to make plans to accomplish his will like this. If you want to review how much God of a planner God is, I invite you in your own time to read through the planning and execution of the plan of the construction of the Ark of the Tabernacle in Exodus. Those chapters from Exodus 25 through Exodus 31, seven chapters, largely just talk about the planning and execution of the Ark of the Covenant and the Tabernacle. And that has always amazed me. It goes into so much detail. And we can see just how finely and how acutely God can plan things. One famous passage on God's planning towards the nation of Judah is Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Let's go ahead and turn there. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." The same word that's translated thoughts here is the Hebrew word makashava, makashava. It's Strong's Hebrew word number 4284. It is also translated in other passages and in other instances as plans. So it could read, this is from the New Living Translation, "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." This is the same verse out of the NIV. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future." We should be good planners too. You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 21 and verse 5 states, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty." And in Proverbs 21 verse 5 there that I just read, the word plans is the same Hebrew word that we found in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. We must make a mental note of this concept. We must become planners so that we do our part in moving towards our physical and spiritual plenty that is talked about in Proverbs 21 and verse 5. We're supposed to be using our own planning skills to get out of the doldrums at times when we don't have a miracle from God that bails us out, and when God doesn't make a way clear, he expects us to plan. The parables bear these lessons out regarding our conversion. The parable of the talents is a lesson in a plan is a lesson in plan and execution. Plan execution. You can find that parable in Matthew 25 and verse 14 through 24. We know how the parable goes about the parable of the talents. The servants who returned a profit had a plan to increase their master's money by investing it in trading, and they did that. They executed their plans and they were rewarded for their success. Likewise, the parable of the five wise virgins is a parable of success in planning and plan execution too. Let's read that. That's also found in Matthew 25. Let's go to Matthew 25 and verse 1. Matthew 25 and verse 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man is coming." So this is a lesson in planning for our spiritual success. The wise virgins had brought extra oil. We know what that represents spiritually, and we've heard about that in other messages, but I want to bring out that they have just successfully planned prior to Christ's return. We often, as Christians, have to make plans for our walk with God. God often does leave the planning to us. Think back to the story of David consulting God in 1 Samuel that we read earlier. God told David the outcome of the battle, but as far as we know, David still had to do all the planning for the recovery mission. We don't have anything recorded where God gave David the strategy on how to recover everything from the Amalekites. If you feel like you need to brush up on your planning skills, there are a lot of good resources online. I encourage you to look for these planning resources. When we are in the planning phase of getting out of the doldrums, it is critical that we counsel God through Bible study, prayer, meditation, and fasting. I'm going to read some proverbs and some passages now that talk on counsel. This is from Proverbs 15 and verse 22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Think of Bible study in that instance where you can search the passages for counsel. Job 12, verses 13. To God belong wisdom and power. Counsel and understanding are His. This is from Psalms 73 and verse 24. You, that is the Lord, guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. This is from Proverbs 8, verse 14, speaking of godly wisdom. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have insight, I have power. And this is from Isaiah 11 and verse 2, in a prophecy about the Holy One of Israel. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, that is the Holy One of Israel, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. God is a planner, and we must make wise and prudent plans that we counsel God on. We must do this to get out of any doldrums we are facing when God hasn't opened up a miraculous solution for us. So even if you are not entirely sure on God's thoughts on your plans, if you don't have a clear understanding of which direction God wants you to go, you still need to make a plan, and you need to go to God with that plan and perhaps pray if God is for your plan and that he gives you that wisdom. We cannot stay listless and motionless in a doldrum due to paralysis by analysis of our plans. We cannot be afraid to get out of the planning phase. Once we have a plan in mind that we have consulted God on, we must carry out those plans. That brings us to the next point, the next step. The sixth step to getting out of the doldrums is that we must carry out our plans to the best of our ability. We must have a diligent, capable hand that is reaping what it sows. Carrying out plans is critical to getting out of the doldrums in most situations. It's where the rubber hits the road, so to speak. We won't turn there, but Galatians 6 verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word." Proverbs 10 verse 4 says, "He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." Proverbs 12 verse 24 says, "The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor." And Proverbs 21 verse 5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty." God revealed a plan to Elijah in 1 Kings. Elijah still had to do the legwork to get out of his doldrums. He had to anoint two kings in different regions, and he had to find his successor. Let's look at a group of doers that carried out some of their plans. Will everyone please turn to Matthew 25? Matthew 25 and verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34. This is Jesus Christ when he returns, talking to those that are going to be on his right hand and be blessed. So we'll start in Matthew 25, verse 34. "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch that you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" So we see here in Matthew 25 that the saints are rewarded at Christ's return for what they have done. Our plans to get out of the doldrums can and usually do involve good works for God in one manner or another, especially as we grow closer to God the Father and Jesus Christ yielding the Holy Spirit. These acts in Matthew 25 don't always happen spontaneously. They can be planned by us. So the sixth step to getting out of the doldrums is that we must carry out our plans to the best of our ability. That brings us to the seventh and final step of getting out of the doldrums. The seventh and final step in this message to getting out of the doldrums is that we must review the effectiveness of our carried out plans. We must evaluate our plans along the way as we have carried them out. Look at the physical results of your plan after you've carried them out a few months. Are your plans to get out of the doldrums in a particular manner working? Are you moving in the right direction? Remember, God is not the author of confusion. Any plan with God's blessing should be producing spiritual fruit, too. I'm going to repeat that. Any plan with God's blessing should be producing spiritual fruit. This is how we can evaluate the effectiveness of our plans to get out of the doldrums, no matter what the issue is, whether it's a physical issue or a spiritual matter. I submit to you that you shouldn't always evaluate your plan on what it's producing physically, but we should always evaluate our plan on getting out of doldrums based on the increase of the fruits of the Spirit that we are seeing in our lives. So let's turn to Galatians 5:22 and review those fruits of the Spirit right quick. Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. As you're moving out of the doldrums, are you increasing these qualities in your life? Your plans, getting out of the doldrums, should, no matter what's going on with the physical nature of our lives. If this is the case and the fruit of God's Spirit are increasing within you, you will definitely be working your way out of any spiritual doldrums, no matter what's going on. And the spiritual doldrums are way more consequential than the physical ones. We won't turn there, but remember Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. If you want to jot that down, that's Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. States, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where there is neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we see there in Matthew 6 verses 19 through 21 that overcoming the spiritual doldrums is way more important than overcoming any physical doldrums that are in our life. But we can work towards both with these seven steps. In conclusion, brethren, if you realize that you are in the doldrums, listless, directionless, and without motivation, recognize the severity of the matter, especially if we are talking about a doldrum in the spiritual, in our spiritual life. If you find yourself in a state like that, go to God and ask for his assistance getting out. Have faith that God can intervene in your situation. He is your deliverer and he is a giving father. Do not limit God on how he is going to deliver you out of the doldrums. We don't know what his plans are. We don't know what miracles he holds in store for us. But if God hasn't given you a miracle or a plain path out of the doldrums, consult him in prayer, study, meditation, and fasting on the plan that you've come up with. And do have a plan to get out of your listless and directionless and stale state. Work that plan with all your might. Be intentional about following your plan. Constantly review the plans that you have to get out of the doldrums. Review their effectiveness and review their ability to produce godly spiritual fruit in your lives. If they are producing godly spiritual fruit, you're probably on the right path. I have faith and hope that if a person finds themselves in the doldrums, and if they follow these steps, that God will work with them and lead them out of the doldrums. May we all find direction, motivation, and momentum towards God. May we accomplish this through an intentional and planned walk with him. May we all avoid the doldrums.